Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Then after that, we'll look at Luke 1. A couple of passages there. Matthew 1, 21, it says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Luke 1, 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now Luke 1, verse 13, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, I know that this is June. We're 6 months away from Christmas. I know these are scriptures you read at Christmas time for a Christmas message, but there's something I want to point out here this morning. And in verse 21 of Matthew 1, it says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then in Luke 1, 31, "The angel said, 'You shall call his name Jesus.'" Talked about what he would do. And then the angel appearing to Zacharias, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." We see in these verses the most notable examples of where God directed the naming of individuals. And it's not only here, we find it throughout the scripture, but these are the most common. These are the ones that we're the most familiar with. And their name, God directed them to be named a certain name because their name signifies the purpose and the calling and the work that they would do for the kingdom of God. And so their name was significant in that regard. I remember, and Ken Griffith right over here will remember, that he and I went out to camp meeting at Rhema in 2001. In 2001, I hadn't been in several years and just was impressed by the Lord to go to Brother Hagin's camp meeting, the Rhema camp meeting in Tulsa. And so we went, and on Thursday night of that camp meeting, Brother Hagin got up and began to share his experience about how in 1950, when he was 33 years old, he was preaching a tent meeting in Rockwall, Texas, and Jesus appeared to him. And he related that experience, and that was the first time the Lord appeared to him. It's in the book, I believe, in Visions. He shares it in detail there. It was a dramatic experience that he had with the Lord. And in that vision, the Lord showed him some things about his life, about what he would do. And he never shared this in detail, or didn't share this particular detail until that day. That was in 2001. This experience happened to him in 1950. He shared about it. He wrote about it in the book. But he left out one detail that's pretty significant. And that before he was born, an angel of God appeared to his mother. Now, he shared that part. The angel appeared to his mother, but he never knew this because his mother never shared it with him. But in that vision, 1950, Jesus appeared to him and said, "I appeared to your mother before you were born. And I said, 'Fear not.'" She had a troubled pregnancy. Her husband had left her. She was struggling in every way, and she didn't know if she would give birth. She had complications with her pregnancy. But the angel said, "Fear not, the child shall be born and shall bear witness of my second coming." And so, he shared that through the years he had. But he added this detail that night in 2001, and Ken will remember it, that the Lord told him this, says, "For as John," it said, "Fear not, the child will be born, and you'll call his name John. For as John the Baptist was a forerunner of the first coming of the Lord, your child will be a forerunner of his second coming." Not the forerunner, but a forerunner. Not the only one, but one that would prepare the way. And he never knew any of this until he was 33 years old when he had that vision. A few days after he had that vision, he went to visit his mother, and he said, "Well, Mom," he said, "the Lord appeared to me Saturday night in that tent meeting in Rockwall. And he said that he appeared to you before I was born." And she said, "Yeah, that's right." And he said to name me John, but for as John the Baptist was a forerunner of my first coming, I would be a forerunner of the second coming. She said, yes, that's right. She said, I was so frightened. She said, I ran after that vision. I ran, and she described the vision about what happened. And she said, I was so frightened. I ran to my mother's house, ran home, fell in through the door and said, Mom, I don't know what's happened here. An angel appeared to me and, said to name for me to name this boy John. And his mother said, let's don't tell anybody. People will think we're fanatics. They'll think we're crazy. Let's not tell anybody about this. And so they didn't. So he wound up with the name Kenneth instead of John. But he said the Lord, in that vision in 1950, the Lord said the name necessarily was not important. What was important, what was significant, was the Spirit, the anointing, and the work that would be done. And truly, Brother Hagin fulfilled his ministry and fulfilled that. He was a forerunner. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way, to prepare people for the first coming of Jesus. The Lord used Brother Hagin to help prepare the body of Christ for the second coming. He raised him up to teach the body of Christ about faith. Go teach my people faith. Thank God he did. Hallelujah. He raised him up, directed him, teach my people how to be led by my Spirit, how to be led by the Spirit of God. Thank God he did a good job of doing that. Amen? Praise God. To help get the body of Christ ready for the second coming of Jesus. So names are important. Names are significant. Names can be prophetic, in fact. My favorite one in that regard is a man named Methuselah. Anybody know who Methuselah is? Methuselah was the oldest man that ever lived. He lived to be 969 years old. And you can find his story in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 27. We're not going to look at it this morning. But Methuselah was born. Methuselah's father was a man named Enoch. And the same Enoch that the Bible says Enoch walked with God. Enoch was a prophet. The book of Jude tells us that Enoch was a prophet. And so Enoch prophesied when he named his son, his little baby. You know, what do you think about a little baby, 7-8 pounds, and naming that baby Methuselah? Ladies, don't any of you name your sons Methuselah, please. Go ahead if you want to. Is anybody in here named Methuselah? Forgive me. But that name was prophetic because the name means when he dies, it shall fall. Or when he is dead, it shall come. Now, it's real easy to calculate. It's not hard to do. You just look right there. That tells you how old people were when they had their first child and how long they lived and when this one was born. Real easy to calculate. A third grader can do it. If you calculate the years of when Methuselah was born and his grandson Noah was born, because Methuselah's grandson was Noah, the same Noah that built the ark, and when Noah's family went on the ark, you find that in the exact year of Methuselah's death, that's the year the flood came, that's the year judgment fell. When he dies, it shall fall. Judgment fell, and that's the year the flood came. When Methuselah was, when the year Methuselah died, is when the flood came. And so his name was prophetic, wasn't it? This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible of people being given names. It's in Genesis 41. It's Joseph. Joseph, the son of Jacob, the son of one of the 12 sons of Israel. Joseph was hated by his brothers. They were jealous of him because he was favored by his father. His father gave him the coat of many colors, and you know the story how they sold him into slavery. He ended up down in Egypt. He ended up in prison, falsely accused, and he just stayed faithful to God. And God exalted him, and one day brought him out of prison and put him second in command over the nation of Egypt. The Bible tells us that Joseph had two sons that were born to him in Egypt, and it tells us about it in Genesis 41 verse 51. Let me read that to you. It'll be on the screen here. It says, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Hallelujah. What a victorious ending to that story about all the trials and all the disappointment and all the betrayal that Joseph faced. And when he had these sons, he said, I'm going to name these sons as a reminder, as a remembrance of how faithful God has been to me. He's caused me to forget all my trouble, and he's caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And he named his sons after that. Isn't that beautiful? Praise God. And then sometimes God renames people. You know, Simon was renamed Peter, wasn't he? You know, he was known as Simon. He was a fisherman. Jesus renamed him Peter. Saul was renamed Paul, wasn't he? Jacob was renamed Israel. Or the most famous, Abram was renamed Abraham. And again, the purpose, just like the purpose in the cases we've looked at of the original name, the purpose of the new name is to signify the purpose of God, the calling that would be on that person's life, and the work that they would do for the kingdom of God. Let's look at a couple of these. Let's look at Simon, who became Peter. In Mark chapter 3, verse 16, it says, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. I wanted you to see this verse because I wanted to make it clear that Jesus was the one that did this. You know, it wasn't just Peter wasn't a nickname that he already had that he's, I think I'll just start being called by my nickname now. Or Peter wasn't his middle name and he said, I think I'll start being called by my middle. No, it's something that Jesus initiated. Are you out there? Amen. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. Who gave him the name? Jesus did. In Matthew 16, verse 17 and 18, I'm reading out of the Message. Jesus came back. God bless you, Simon. You know, Jesus had asked, who do people say that I am? Then he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter stood up. Simon stood up and said, at that time, Simon, he was transitioning, I guess. Jesus had started calling Peter. And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus came back, verse 17. Jesus came back, look at this. God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself let you in on this secret of who I really am. And now, listen, I love this. And now I'm going to tell you who you are, really are. You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. Ooh, I like that, don't you? Glory to God. So Simon, the name Simon means a reed. You know, a reed can get blown by the wind. He said, I'm going to tell you who you really are. He said, I'm changing your name from Simon, a reed, to Peter, a rock. Hallelujah. That was a good thing, wasn't it? Amen. Peter means right now. Some people said, well, you know, Peter was that's the rock that the church is built on, and Peter was the first pope. I just cannot imagine Peter wearing all that papal regalia that the pope wears today. I think that came later. And so I don't know about all of that, but I do know this. I know that Peter became a rock of the early church. And there's two kinds of rock there if you study it out. You know, the rock that Jesus is building his church on is really the rock of a revelation of who Jesus is that Peter tapped into. But nonetheless, Peter became a rock for the early church, didn't he? Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus, he says, I'm going to tell you who you are, who you really are. See, when you have a revelation, and Peter was able to understand who he was because he first had a revelation of who Jesus was. See, when you have a revelation of who Jesus is, then you can understand who you are. Because our true identity is in him. Amen? People are trying to find them. I'm just trying to find out who I am. Well, find out who Jesus is first, and then you'll know who you are.
That's right.
Are you out there?
That's right.
Amen? Now, the devil's a counterfeiter. You know, he wants to change people's names too, doesn't he? But in reverse, you know, the devil, through Nebuchadnezzar, changed the names of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. How many of you know who that is? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Raise your hand if you've heard of those names. About a third of the crowd here. All right, how about this? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many have heard of those names?
Yep.
See, more of you raise your hand. See, those names were the names that Nebuchadnezzar gave to them. See, the devil wants to try to change your name to get you to forget who you really are. Don't let him do that. Amen? Praise God. Let's move on to Jacob. In Genesis chapter 32, verse 28, the angel, you remember Jacob wrestles with the angel? Remember that story? The angel appeared to him and he wrestled and he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. The name Jacob means this. It means supplanter or deceitful. And it's interesting how that came to pass in Jacob's life, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right.
He deceived Isaac, his father Isaac, at the direction of his mother so he could get the blessing, you know, that was to be on Esau. But, you know, there's a lot, and we don't have time to talk about all that. There's a lot in there. Actually, Esau had rejected his place. He came in, he was out, you know, been hunting, and he came in, he was hungry. Jacob was cooking up some stew, and he said, "Give me some of that stew, I'm famished." And Esau did, and Jacob said, "Well, I will if you give me your birthright." And Esau said, birthright's not worth anything to me, I'm hungry. You know, and so he traded his birthright for a morsel of bread, the Bible says. But anyway, Jacob supplanted him. He took his place, the place that belonged to Esau as the firstborn. Jacob supplanted him. And he did it through deception. But here, God says, your name is no longer going to be called supplanter or deceiver. Your name is going to be called Israel. And Israel means a prince with God. A prince with God. That's a pretty good name change, isn't it? Amen? You know, Jacob, Israel, was also involved in the name of places being changed. In this experience where God changed his name just before and during and after, places were changed as well because of this. In Genesis 28, actually, this is when Jacob had to flee. You know, he once they found out that he had gotten the blessing and the birthright, you know, Esau was furious then, and Esau wanted to kill him. And so Jacob had to leave town, didn't he? Remember the story? In Genesis 28, verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep. So Jacob goes out and he spends the night. You know, he's one of the first nights out after he left. And he's had a dream. And he dreams and he sees the angels of God ascending and descending into heaven on a ladder. Remember that? And so verse 16 says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Verse 19, and he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. That's dishwashing liquid. No, excuse me, that's Lux, isn't it? Do they still make that? But the name of the place was, some of y'all get that on the way home today. The name of the place was changed to Bethel because of the experience that he had. He said, this is the house of God. He thought, man, you know, he got there and he had such an experience with God that he changed the name of the whole place because of it. He said, this is the house of God. I remember the Ken Jimmys are here this morning. It's good to see them. I remember Marcy sharing about when her mother and father first came into this church. And they walked in the doors, and her daddy did like this. He said, this is not church. This is the house of God. He could sense the presence of God when he came in. He said, this is not just some dead building. God is here. Hallelujah. So the name of this place was changed. The name from Luz to Bethel, house of God. The name was changed because of an experience with God, because of a revelation of God. In Genesis 32 and verse 1, Jacob is headed back now to his homeland. He's going to be meeting up with Esau. He's leaving Laban. You know, Laban, you know, it's amazing. You know, somebody said, what goes around comes around, or what you sow, you'll reap. Well, Jacob eventually began to reap some of what he had sown because Laban, his father-in-law, had deceived him and tried to change his wages. But yet God was with Jacob. God's hand was upon him, and God was blessing him. And so he flees from Laban, takes all his family. He's got two wives and several kids at that time and all kinds of possessions because God had blessed him. So Jacob, Genesis 32, 1 says, so Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now Mahanaim means double camp. Jacob was getting a revelation here. He said that, says the angels of God met him. So not only was there a natural camp there, but there was a camp in the spiritual realm. The angels of God were camped out right there as well. Praise God. He said, this is God's camp. And he named the place Mahanaim, which means double camp. There was a natural camp, but then there was a spiritual camp. Praise God. Well, your name represents your reputation, doesn't it? Book of Proverbs, this verse, it's special to me because it's one of the few or only Bible verses I can ever remember my father referring to. And he would refer to it because he had to learn this verse and memorize it and recite it in school. Now, he didn't go to a Christian school. He went to a public school. Amen. Hallelujah. But that was a long time ago. He was born in 1923. So this was in the 1930s, I suppose. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 is the verse that he learned as a child and that he shared with me at one point. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. Well, that's talking about our reputation, isn't it? In that sense, your name is your reputation. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is rebuking one of the churches. He said, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Well, he's talking about their reputation. We've got a reputation for being alive, but really you're dead. So our name is our reputation. For Jacob, he was no longer viewed as a supplanter or a deceiver, but now his reputation was that man is a prince with God. Glory to God. God can change your reputation, can't he? Amen. He did it for a man named Jabez. Remember Jabez? You know, several years ago, Bruce Wilkinson wrote the book, The Prayer of Jabez. It was very popular. There's only two verses in the Bible about the guy. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. Let me read this to you. Look at it. 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. So when this baby was born, his mother had a lot of pain with this delivery. And she named him, after that, she named him Jabez. The name Jabez means this: he will cause pain. Second note here. First note, ladies, don't name your baby Methuselah. Secondly, don't name your child Jabez. Now just think about that. Let's think about that. Every day, you know, when she would call his name, it was a reminder to her, boy, you sure caused me a lot of pain when you were born. Thanks, Mom. Don't you know that made him feel real good? Now, the name Jabez would have been perfect if he would have been a pro wrestler or involved in the MMA. He will cause pain. Jabez. But Jabez wasn't like that. Jabez didn't want to cause pain. He said, I don't like being known as he'll cause pain. People ran from him. Stay away from that guy. He'll hurt you. That was his reputation. And the sad thing is, his mother gave him that. But he did. He prayed, though. He did something about it. He prayed about it. But every time his mother would call his name, she would remind him of that. You ever had that? Let me ask you this. You ever caused pain to anyone? I don't know none of you in here. So just for the benefit of those that might listen to this at some point, I know no one in here has never caused anybody pain. We probably all have, haven't we? But have you ever had anybody in your life that act like Jabez's mother and constantly remind you of the pain that you caused them at one point? You ever had people like that in your life? It's all right to nod unless that person's sitting beside you right now. Jabez said, you know, I don't want that to be my reputation. I don't want to be known as someone who causes pain. She's right here, Bill. Welcome. Praise God. You're 15 minutes late. She said you would be here at 11:30.
I had to stop at the memorial.
Okay, all right, I just want to let you know. All right. Glad you're here. Good to see you. He says, I don't want to cause pain anymore. I don't want that to be my reputation. So I pray. Look at what it says in verse 10. In verse 10, And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." That was the end of his prayer. The last thing, he prayed about some other things, but he said, "Lord, keep me from evil, that I will not cause pain." And it says God granted him what he requested. What does that mean? It means that God worked in his life to where he became a blessing. He actually redeemed the name. I don't know if he changed his name. We don't have any record that his name changed. But that name Jabez came to be associated not with someone that's going to cause pain. You know, when people would say his name, Jabez, "Oh, you mean the guy that causes..." No, you don't know him. This guy is a blessing. This guy is great. This guy has done so much good. He redeemed the name. God helped him to redeem his name. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? Praise the Lord. Let's talk about, last one here, we'll talk about Abraham. He's probably the most notable one. Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old. How old was he? How many of you know that's pretty old? You know, George Beverly Shea just died recently. Does anybody know who George Beverly Shea is? Raise your hand if you know. I wonder if more people know who George Beverly Shea is than know who Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are. About the same. George Beverly Shea was a partner with Billy Graham. Billy Graham, Cliff Barrows, and George Beverly Shea started out together in the 1940s. And George Beverly Shea was the guy with the big opera voice that would always sing, "I come to the garden alone." Remember George Beverly Shea now? I know that's not a good imitation of him, but he was like 100, and he was way over 100. He was like 104 or 5 or 6, and he just went home to be with the Lord recently. What a great man of God he was. But Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "Man, your life is over. I don't know how you've lasted this long." Huh? No. "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." Hallelujah. Abram means exalted father, but Abraham means father of a multitude, father of many nations. What was happening was God was going to increase the scope and the influence of Abram's life, and his new name, Abraham, would reflect that. Praise the Lord. Now, as I said, it's wonderful to see some of you, or all of you. It's wonderful to see everybody, and some of you that are here today, you were with us in Coming New Life Church years and years ago, and again, we had a couple of folks that were with us in our very first service 25 years ago, and I must admit, I want to be kind when I say this, but I must admit that we all look a little bit older, don't we? Except for Perry. He hadn't changed a bit. But we're all looking a little bit older. But the good news is that even at 99, God's not through with you yet. God said to Abraham, "You're just getting started here with the purpose I have for your life." Hallelujah. Amen? So be encouraged today. Amen? Be encouraged when you look in the mirror and say, "You know, God's not finished with me yet. My best days are ahead of me." Come on. Amen. So God was going to increase the scope of Abram's life, and his new name, Abraham, would reflect that. Now, you know, God may not change your name in this life, but you know, when we get to heaven, he's going to have a new name for you. Did you know that? And it will be a revelation of how he saw you. And what he thinks about you. Your mom or dad might have messed it up when they named you. They might not have got it right. But Jesus is going to get it right. And you'll bear that new name forever throughout eternity. Amen. Won't that be beautiful? Revelation 2:17 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone. And on the stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." It'll be between you and Jesus. Hallelujah. Won't that be great? Won't that be beautiful? Lorraine, if you'd come on up. Praise God. I want us to pray right now. If you would, just bow your head and close your eyes. Hallelujah. I want to ask you today. You know, the Bible talks about our names being written in the book of life. It talks about people's names being blotted out of the book of life. You know, here's how I believe that is. I believe that you know, God is a faith God. Amen. I mean, He operates in faith. And I believe that because of His faith, God says, you know, I believe everybody's going to accept Jesus Christ. I believe everybody's going to say yes to my offer of salvation. So I'm going to go ahead and write their name in the book of life by faith. And our names are in there. But if we continue to reject the offer of salvation, if we never accept this offer of salvation and of new life in Jesus Christ, it's because nobody can do that for you. You have to receive Jesus for yourself. At some point then, God says, well, they've rejected me. They've been in services. They've heard invitations to receive my love and receive my salvation, and they've said no. So eventually God will say, it breaks my heart to do this, but we're going to have to block that name out of the book of life. Don't let that happen to you. While we're in an attitude of prayer here, I want to ask you, you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. People have witnessed to me. People have shared Jesus with me before, but I've never opened my heart to Him. Today, I want to do that. I don't want to let one more opportunity pass me by. I don't want to let one more chance pass me by without receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. If that's you, I want to pray for you this morning. Would you raise your hand, Pastor, pray for me. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Wherever you're at, all around the room. I'm not going to have you come forward this morning, but I do want you to raise your hand. Just as an acknowledgement. That's me. I need Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Are there others? I want to accept Jesus Christ. I don't want my name blotted out. I want my name to be there. I want my name to be there. Praise the Lord. Are there others? Pastor, pray for me. I want to make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. One other invitation this morning. I want to ask you, going back to Jabez and talking about Jabez. We talked about it before, we've probably all caused pain, but maybe that really spoke to you. You're here this morning and you say, you know, I've caused people a lot of pain in my life and I need God's help to change my reputation. I need God to help me to change who I am and to give me a new start and a fresh start. I'm tired of causing other people pain. I'm tired of causing my family pain. I don't want that to be my reputation. God, keep me from evil, like Jabez prayed, that I would not cause pain. If that's you, I want to pray for you this morning. Would you be honest enough? Again, I'm not going to have you come forward, but I want you to take a step of acknowledgement. I want you to raise your hand. Pastor, pray for me. Thank you. Hands are going up all over. Thank you. God bless you. God's going to help you this morning. God's going to help you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may put your hand down if you've had it up. All right, I want all of us to do this. Put your hand over your heart. We had an individual that lifted their hand to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I want all of us to pray this prayer with them to help them. If you're already saved, you won't mind praying this as a reaffirmation of your faith. If you're praying this for the very first time, pray it out loud. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. It's that simple. Believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, that He's alive today, that He's the only way to God, and confess Him as your Lord. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer to do that. Everybody in the congregation is going to pray it with you. And then we're going to pray a prayer for God to help us not to cause pain, to change our reputation. Again, we'll all pray that prayer. Praise God. So pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come in the name of Jesus. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe He was raised from the dead. That He is the Son of God. And He is the only way to eternal life. I turn from my sin. And I accept You, Lord Jesus. I confess You as my Lord and my Savior. And I thank You today that my name is eternally and forever written in the book of life, and it will not be blotted out. Because on this day, June the 9th, 2013, I confess Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, pray this with me. Heavenly Father, I pray as Jabez prayed. Keep me from evil. Give me the grace to stand for you. Give me the grace to follow the Word of God. Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me. I know that I've caused people pain, and I don't want to do that. Lord, I need your help in changing my reputation. I want to be a blessing. I want my life to be a blessing to this world. By your help, by your grace, change my reputation. In the name of Jesus, I receive your grace. I thank you, Lord, that you set me free from all shame of my past. I am a new creation. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that you're helping me to live and walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's lift our hands up and thank God. Okay, is everybody out? Super kids, little guys, everybody's out. Okay, wow, y'all are ready here. Okay, it's time for our special announcement. Hallelujah. Y'all ready? I think I'll wait until you next week. No, I'm teasing. 25 years ago, when we began the church, we settled on the name Coming New Life Church, and our theme scripture at the time, I remember, was Acts chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, go tell the people the full message of this new life. Praise God. And that's been our objective for the past 25 years, to tell the full message of the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. And what a privilege it's been. Amen. And at the beginning of this year, and maybe even at the end of last year, I don't know, of course, we realized this was a big, you know, a landmark anniversary coming up for the church. The 25th anniversary would be coming up the second Sunday in June. And Pastor Carl asked me, well, what are we planning? What are we going to do, something big? Are we going to have a big celebration? I said, I don't have a thing in my heart. I just don't have anything in my heart special to do. And that was true until Friday, May the 3rd. And on Friday, May the 3rd, as I came in here early in the morning to pray, and I put on the CD. It was a song that we did the slideshow to, God of This City. And as that song was playing, I was worshiping God, I began to see that the city that he was referring to there in that song was not just the geographical city. He said, you're the God of this city. You're the king of these people. Greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. In that moment, the revelation came to my heart. It was this, that the city is the church. The city is not just, but what will happen in the city of the church will affect the geographical city. Greater things will happen in the city as the church is the church. And as the church accomplishes its purpose, it will bless and it will affect the natural city. But the city was the church. I saw that for the first time. And then as I thought about that, this scripture came to my mind. If you had put that up, Charlene, it's Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. As I was sitting there worshiping and thinking of those things, this verse came, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. It's this, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And so that was a confirmation for me. The city he's talking about here, that Jesus is talking about, is the company of believers. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. You're the light of the world. And at that moment, as I thought about that scripture, I had a very strong impression in my heart that the Lord was saying to change the name of the church. So that's our big announcement. So today, on our 25th anniversary, you have attended the last service of Coming New Life Church. But you've also been present for the inaugural service of, get ready, are you ready for it? Why don't you stand up? You got that ready to go? The inaugural service of City on a Hill Church. A light in a dark world. And we're going to sing a song about that right now. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. So I want to share just briefly, and it's still early yet, and you're not going to have to go but 5 feet for lunch today. Won't that be nice? Step out of the sanctuary and step into the restaurant. Hallelujah. Praise God. I need to follow my notes here again so I don't forget anything. So at the beginning of the year, the Lord spoke to us, to the church, about 2013 being a year of opportunities. Remember, we preached on that. Revelation 3:8, this is the theme scripture that the Lord gave us at the beginning of the year. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. That's how our year began, with God saying that He had set before us an open door, and no one can shut it. I was reminded last evening, prophecy that Brother Randy Greer gave about 2013. He said, 2013 will not turn out as it first may seem, for the Lord is doing a new thing. Hallelujah. And he went on and prophesied some other things. But we mark the halfway point of the year with God saying this to us in the rest of this passage in Revelation 3. Verse 10, because you've kept my command to persevere. So in January, he gave us Revelation 3:8. I've set before you an open door. And then just two verses later, verse 10, because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And so he's talking about persevering. He says, you have a little strength. In verse 8, he says, you have a little strength and you've kept my word. Church, I believe that the Lord is saying to us today that you've been faithful. That you've been faithful. Hallelujah. And He's launching us into a bright new future. Praise God. You've been faithful. Jesus said, if we're faithful with a few things, He'll make us ruler over many things. Amen? Hallelujah. In verse 12, He said, He who overcomes, Revelation 3:12, He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Praise the Lord. He's written a new name on us today. He's given us a new name today. Praise God. In Isaiah 62, and this will be the last passage of Scripture that I'll share. In Isaiah 62, verse 2, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. City on a Hill Church is not the result of a demographic study. City on a Hill Church is a result of the Lord giving us a new name. I'm not opposed to demographic studies, but I want you to know this is by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise God. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. That means delightful, it means married. For as the Lord delights in you, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And verse 12, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Hallelujah. But a city on a hill. Hallelujah. A light in a dark world. Praise God. This is a new beginning. The change of our name is to signify our purpose, our calling, and the work that we will do for the kingdom of God. I believe as with Abram, from Abram to Abraham, as that signified an increase of the scope of Abram's influence when he became Abraham, I believe that God is saying the scope of our influence, the scope of this church's influence will increase. Someone asked me, I shared with one of our board members last night, and he said, is that everything? Is that all? I said, we're changing the name. He said, is that all? I said, this means that nothing will change, and it means everything will change. Hallelujah. It means nothing will change in the fact that we're not going to forsake any of our foundation that we've built on, the foundation of the Word of God that we've built on the past 25 years. We're just going to build on that foundation. Nothing will change in that regard. Will some of the ways we implement that or go forward and change? Yeah, we're going to look at everything. I'm looking at this as if we're starting a brand new church. And I'm looking at it like if I've had 25 years of test and practice now and could go and start a new church, what would I do and what would I do differently? God has given me that opportunity, and I'm asking you to come with me. Hallelujah. Those of you that are a part of CNLC right now, I'm asking you to come with me. Now, I know some of you that have come home today, you're plugged in to your local churches and you're serving and God has you there and you're a blessing. And I want you to stay faithful and stay committed there. And we're so proud of you for the work that you're doing for God. But if you've come home today and you're not plugged in to a local church, I'm asking you to come back home and help us. I'm asking you to come back and help us. We need you. We want you. Hallelujah. Go forward with us as we establish City on a Hill Church. Amen? Praise God. We welcome you to do that. Hallelujah. All right.